You're listening to this week's message from San Marcos Community Church in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, visit www.sanmarcoscommunitychurch.org.
I want to talk about walking with God in 2015, and I want to use the word epiphany, and it's a big word, and it means a manifestation of God. And where it comes from, if you're from the Catholic Church or maybe Lutheran or something, you might know of Epiphany. It's a whole season in the church calendar that goes between January 6th and Ash Wednesday. And what it really commemorates in the church history is the God manifesting himself to Gentiles. Up until then, it was just the people of God, the Hebrews, really. And the Magi come from foreign lands and they meet God. And so that's what Epiphany celebrates. It's always on January 6th. It's also known as 12th day. And so it's 12 days after Christmas. And that's why the Christmas season, we really don't celebrate it right here in America. It should be celebrated from Christmas Eve to January 6th, to 12th day. And that's your Christmas season. Of course, us, we start celebrating Christmas about Halloween or something like that. But anyway, it's just a little bit of trivia there. However, epiphany is something that you hear sometimes. She had an epiphany, he had an epiphany. It basically means God showed up in your life. And so it didn't just happen this one time when the Magi come to the manger. The Bible's full of epiphanies, and I want to talk about that today because I think it's important for 2015. First off, we need to say is that in the Garden of Eden, you didn't need an epiphany because God was there. God was there with Adam and Eve. There was unbroken fellowship. You don't need an epiphany. And then at the end of our story, which our story has a beginning and an end, did you know that? We're different from Hinduism. We're different from Buddhism. We have a beginning, a middle, and an end. The end of our story is found in Revelation chapter 22. It's called New Creation, New Heavens and New Earth, where we won't need epiphanies there either. Why? Because that's where I'm going. Resurrected body, full head of hair, looking great. That's where I'm headed. God will be there. There will be no need for an epiphany. The whole thing will be an epiphany. But the middle time is where we live right now, where we have the two parallel universes. We have where we are right now, and we have heaven. And it's right there. They can see us. We can't see them. I could rattle off names of people from our church who are in heaven right now. Chris would be or one of our worship leaders, just passed away not long ago. She's in heaven today watching us. Sister Cora, Lucille, I could just name them off. Jerry's dad, he was a member of this church before he passed away. They're in heaven today in the parallel universe called heaven. We can't see them. We can't talk to them, but they can see us. And so in a situation like that, people like us, we are in definite need of epiphanies. We need God to come from that realm into this realm. And so that's what epiphanies are about, and they're all over the Bible. And one I want to focus on today is found pretty early on in Genesis chapter 28. And so all your scripture readings in the lectionary, whether it's an Anglican or Catholic or Lutheran, from now until Ash Wednesday, are always going to be about epiphanies. And there's a lot of epiphanies in the Bible. The burning bush, Moses at the burning bush, take your shoes off, all that stuff. Anyway, here we are in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Let me know when you get there. Already there. Now, Jacob here, you may have heard of him. He's Abraham's grandson. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's just had a run-in with his brother. And he's on the run. His brother's probably going to kill him for stealing his birthright. And so this is a young man, probably late teens, maybe early 20s, on the run. And this is what happens to him. So verse 10, Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and placed it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And in the dream, a ladder was set on earth, which its top was reaching heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and west and the north and south, and you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is a reiteration of a promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's interesting that he reiterates it here, verse 15. But this part was not in the original promise, but this is Jacob's special promise tied with it. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He had found a portal between God's country and this country, and he's saying, this is no ordinary deal, man. Something big time just happened here. Verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. It's basically an altar. And he poured oil on it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. However, it was previously called Luz. But Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and if he will keep me on this journey that I'm taking, and he'll give me food to eat and garments to wear, and return me to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that God gives me, I will give him a tenth. So what can we learn about God's dealings with us from this Old Testament story? What can we learn about epiphanies from this? And I think there's several things to take away from this, because I believe that God is still in the business of epiphanies. The first one is this, is that this guy was not seeking God. This guy is a mover and a shaker. He's a deceiver. He just stole a birthright from his brother. He's a shucker and a jiver, and he's streetwise. He's not seeking God. He's a man on the run. He's a young man on the run. He's in a tough place. And like most young men, he probably had some vague idea of what his future was going to be. But like most young men, he needed God, but didn't even know it at the time. Now, also, he's not a particularly spiritual person. I mean, you could put him up against some spiritual young men like David, Shepherd David, out watching the sheep, strumming a harp, kind of like Chris, kind of a spiritual person. And you would say, well, sure, God shows up to people like David. He loves God. He's got a pure heart. He's a man after God's own heart. But it's interesting to me that God shows up to this scoundrel, who's more like you. Mm-hmm. God sought him out. God had a plan for this young man. And he came and revealed himself to this young man. In other words, it wasn't this young man's righteous or exemplary behavior that merited God's visit. God just simply visits him and reveals himself to him because that's who God is, not who Jacob is. And God has not changed. He's still in the business of seeking out humans in order to reveal himself epiphanally in new and fresh ways. He's active and purposeful on our planet today. And he still takes unlikely, unspiritual, undeserving people like you and me and makes a special appearance to folks like us. That's what God's doing in the lives of people even to this day. He's manifesting himself to them. He's showing up out of the blue and summoning these people into wonderful and new things. Now, this happens initially in your life, and you have some sort of an awareness of God. Now, that doesn't always lead you to follow God, but it is an epiphany. And some of us take more epiphanies than others to finally decide we're going to follow God. So in my case, my first epiphany, and see, this is the thing. You ought to think about this, and you ought to sit down with a journal like a diary, but I call it a prayer journal. And that's how I spend my daily quiet time with God. I get up early, I read the Bible, and I journal, which is a form of prayer for me. And I also pray out loud, but a lot of times I can't get it out. It's like trapped in there, and it's not till I write it that I get it out. I write it out. But anyway, it would be good for you to do this. Matter of fact, if you want to take the challenge, here it is, that you sit down sometime this week and get quiet, and you reflect back on times when God visited you. Go all the way back as far as you can remember. and write those things down. We live a busy, busy life. And we have to stop and reflect if we're going to pay attention to what God's trying to do with us. But anyway, in my life, I can look back at a time in the 60s, and that's back in the 60s, most women didn't work. They stayed home. Dad went to work, mom stayed home. And that was my case. And so I'm staying home with mommy, and I haven't started school yet, and my mom and a neighbor lady were talking. They were in the living room or someplace talking and drinking coffee. It was a morning time. That's all I remember. And I'm a little guy, and I remember that I had to use the bathroom. I had to go tinkle. So y'all can laugh about that if you want. I'd say it like that, but the first service, they really think that I'm, and I end up sinning because they stir me up, and I end up saying stuff I shouldn't say. I get all excited up here, so I'm going to try to keep it really good for y'all. Tinkle's as X-rated as it's going to get today, but does it communicate? You get in the picture? Look, four-year-old kid. Thank you, Bill. And I just had this epiphany there that I didn't want to go to hell. And, you know, that's a really good reason to find Jesus. You don't want to go to hell. And I guess they had been talking about it, my mom and this other lady. I don't know. All I remember is tinkling, saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. So that was my first epiphany. Now, I don't have any real memories of epiphanies or God's presence from then till about fourth grade. But somewhere in fourth grade, and my parents did take me to church, so in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher said, I want you to draw a picture of a time when you have experienced God. And I drew a picture, so this must have happened sometime before that. I drew a picture of me walking in East Texas woods. Now, I always have loved camping and being outside, and that's where, even to this day, I meet God, mostly, is outside. And so I drew this picture of me walking through the East Texas woods. So somewhere between four and however old you are in fourth grade, like 9 or 10, I had another epiphany with God out in the woods, I guess. Then when I was 10, I got worried about hell again. And I asked some people, could I get to heaven without being water baptized? And the answer I got bothered me. See, I'm pretty safe guy, and I'm not real risky. And when somebody says something especially as dangerous as hell, and I said, can I get to heaven without being water baptized? And everybody I asked kind of said, you need to get water baptized. Now, we're going to water baptize people on Easter, April 5th, and you might be thinking, I've asked Christ into my life. Do I need to get water baptized? Can I get to heaven without being water baptized? And I would say, you need to get water baptized. Okay, can you take it like that? God said get water baptized. You need to do it. That's all there is to it. So anyway, I submitted to water baptism in the Episcopal Church. They sprinkled me. That was an epiphany for very one reason is, it doesn't matter if you're in a Catholic church, any church that calls on Jesus as Savior, if they do a sacrament, which the Eucharist or water baptism is a sacrament, you're going to meet God. You can meet God. Let me say that. You can meet God. God's presence was there at that situation. Okay? That's 10. I don't have any recollection, as far as I know, of any real epiphanies until I was 19. In Alpine, Texas, as a freshman student at Sol Ross University, and on a Sunday morning, a beautiful day like this Sunday morning, I went up on one of those hills close to the university, took a dip of snuff, was just killing time, and God came to me. And it was about a 30-minute presence of God on me. Once again, it's outside. It's interesting. I walked off that hill right back into my old lifestyle. I don't have any recollection of God doing much for another 4 years, but one time in Comal County, building roads, driving heavy equipment, one day, you know, when you're the low guy on the totem pole, you know, they said, get on that flat wheel roller and just roll the road. That's what you're going to do today for 10 hours. Just roll up and down that road, you know. Okay, doesn't take a lot of brain power. Just get on it, roll it. Just shut up and do it. Well, I'm doing that. Somewhere in there, God came. And there was an hour-long meeting with God in my life. It was phenomenal. I got off that roller and went back to my old lifestyle. But 1 year later, there was another epiphany that happened in an evening. And some tough circumstances had happened, And I had this Bible that I had received at 10 when I got baptized in that Episcopal church. By now I'm 23, 22. I started reading that Bible that night. I had another epiphany, and that epiphany led me to Jesus. So God sends epiphanies to folk, and there's a lot of folk that have epiphanies that'll never find Jesus. They just walk right out of the epiphany and go right back to their old life. So that's neat, okay? Epiphany should lead us to follow Christ. Now, the other problem with this is that some folk have been in churches where that epiphany that leads them to Jesus is the last one anybody expects anybody to have. In other words, the only epiphany that you need is Jesus saves. Come on up to the front. Let's pray for you. Get you some literature. Get you studying the Bible. Now, and your question is, I'm excited. I'm a new person. This is great. What's next? Sit down. Shut up. Sit in that pew and write us a tithe check. And that's all we expect out of you. This is the message that you get some places. This is a spectator sport, fella. You're supposed to sit in the stands and watch the pastor and a few other really spiritual people do the work of God. But you're supposed to finance it. That's all we want out of you, and don't cause any problems, or we're going to kick you out. I would argue that that's not biblical. I would argue that this thing is a participatory sport. I would argue that when Jerry does crazy stuff like, say, stand up and hold hands, that would flat freak some folk out who've been taught that only the pastor can do any, you know, we're supposed to, we got us a nice, tidy religion here. We don't want any of that, you know. I would argue it's a participatory sport. So what I'm trying to say about that is that, great, if you've had an epiphany that has led to salvation, and you need to get water baptized, we've already talked about that, but I want to say to you, we should be living a lifestyle of continual epiphanies. Because God is not done. And actually, if you have continual interruptions by the Holy Spirit, let me say it like that, then what you really have is a religion with a really cool past. Man, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. That's exciting stuff. We read about it in the Bible. And you read Revelation, you say, man, this new heavens and new earth, this new creation, resurrected bodies, the creation is resurrected. The earth is made new. We get to live in it, and God is there. Oh, boy, that's great. What do I do right now? Nothing. Sit down, shut up, write a check. Don't cause any problems. That is boring. It's not in the Bible, and it is a horrible way to live. But there are people, whole groups of people, that set up their life like that. And they're actually scared when they actually run into a live religion. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, when you approach an animal that's supposed to be dead, like if you're a deer hunter, you shoot the deer, you go up, the thing should be dead. And you're expecting to touch a dead thing, and you touch it, and the thing moves, and you jump back. It's alive. It's supposed to be dead. He said, that's how most people treat religion. They come up to dead religion, expect it to be dead. But when it moves, it's alive. That scares some people. I want a nice dead church where I can just pet it and be what? What? It's alive. There's some crazy stuff happening. God's speaking to people. People getting healed. Some folks are humbling themselves and getting prayed for. Even sometimes somebody's raising a hand for a need and somebody actually touches them on the shoulder and God does it. Oh, it's alive. Whew. I'm not sure I want that. But God's alive. Jim Cimbala is a pastor in New York City, Brooklyn Tabernacle. He was eating in a cafe at lunch on a Monday. His wife was out of town, and he subscribes to New York Times, and he's reading on his Kindle the New York Times. And there's an article about a thing that happened in Pakistan the day before or 2 days before, where some Christians were killed by some Muslims. Now, rarely in our day and age does the media ever report Christian persecution. It is widespread and it's big, but it's not something we talk about. It's not what we want to promote. The media promotes what they want to promote. And that's not one thing they want to promote. So it's a pretty interesting thing that the new... And also, I want to say, not to call attention to anybody, but we do have a person in our church who writes for a newspaper. And that's what we need. We need people who are followers of Christ infiltrating the media and bringing in new creation to a death culture. How about that? So anyway, it's a big deal that the New York Times wrote this article. And what had happened was an imam, the leader of the mosque in this town in Pakistan, got the Muslims all stirred up and said, we need to get rid of these Christians in this town. Now, the town is less than 5% Christian, so they're a huge minority. And the grandfather, and it's a home where grandfather, grandmother live in the home of the family, and so there's three generations live in the house. That's the way most of the world lives, okay? Grandma and grandpa live with you, you're there, and then your kids are there too. So grandpa opens the door to hear what all the commotion's about. These people rush the house. They're angry. They're full of hate. And they kill six family members right there. The rest of them run into the back room, lock themselves in there. They say, if you come out, we're going to kill you. They burn the house down. Then they go on a looting spree all around to purposely target anybody who's a Christian in the town to destroy their businesses, their shops, any way they make money. They just obliterate the town. So he's reading this article, and he starts weeping uncontrollably. Why? Because God cares about these people. And he starts thinking, I'm a grandfather. I'm a dad. What would happen if... And two kids were killed in that, actually, a 6-year-old and a 13-year-old, too, with the six. And he said, how would I have handled that? And then there's other guys that they can't even make a living anymore because the crowd just smashed up all their stuff. He just started crying uncontrollably. He said it was embarrassing. He had to hide in the restaurant. Finally, he left. So all that day was heavy on his heart. He said, I couldn't get my mind off of it. Every time I thought about it, I prayed for him. The next day was Tuesday, all day long. Lord, help those people. What could I do? Help those people. So they have a Tuesday night prayer meeting, like our Monday night prayer meeting. Theirs is a little bit bigger. They have 1,500 people. We only have about 70 or 80, but still I'm thinking we have a great prayer meeting. But we're still a little light, so y'all come on out. We need to get it on up to 1,500. But anyway, he's in the prayer meeting, and the singing's going on, and he comes up and he says, you know, I just have to tell you guys what's going on. It's heavy on my heart. I don't know what to do about it, so I want to pray about it. So he reads the article. The whole church starts praying, and you know, here again, participatory sport. We're not going to sit there and watch the preacher pray. Everybody starts praying. He says, church, I need you to pray. The whole church raises a holy prayer thing at that point. It's beautiful. And he said, one of his leaders comes down the aisle and said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. He said, what? He said, there's a lady from Pakistan on the back row. She's a visitor. And she's from the very village that this happened in 2 days ago, but she was here in New York. So he says, really? So he gets her up there. He says, what's going on? She said, my husband and I are pastors in that town. I've been here, but that happened while I was gone. My brother-in-law and my husband are in there right now. They're the first ones bringing help and aid to the situation. Jim Simmel said, this is amazing. He says, we want to pray for you, and we want to take up an offering to get some money to those people right now to help them. So they did, and their financial people checked it out, and it's legit. You know, the lady wasn't a scam or anything. And he was amazed that the Holy Spirit would work like that. That here he is in a New York cafe just reading the paper, but God, what was God doing? God's working his whole thing out. He knows that lady's in New York. While this massacre happens in her town, he brings it, works it all together. You got a God that has a real exciting middle. But you know what? It takes people to hear the Lord, to be sensitive to the Spirit, and all that. So the first thing here that we're trying to talk about is God is in the business of seeking us, even seeking people like Jacob. He's not a particularly spiritual guy. God shows up. Why? Because God is who he is. And God wants to do some stuff. And so don't disqualify yourself. You might be sitting there saying, well, you know, God shows up to real spiritual people, you know, guys like this pastor in a cafe, you know, but I'm just an ordinary schmuck. You know, I have never cried in the presence of God. Get ready. Seriously, get ready. You want more God? God will give you his heart. Your eyes will start leaking and crying over things that break the Lord's heart. I think that's one thing we should pray for. Say, hey, my heart is too hard. I don't weep and cry over the things that break God's heart. I want to, but you know you can't make it. You can't manifest tears. God has to give them to you. That might be a word for 2015, Jerry Forrest. After that Monday night, we had a great prayer time up here. Natalie was involved in that, and we were praying for this guy's eyes, and the kind of the prophetic word came out is that there needs to be more tears. More tears. So that's a thought. The second thing about these epiphanies is that God, when he shows up, he speaks. He has something to say. And God, that God would even communicate is just incredible to me, that he would communicate with us. So it's not some sort of New Age mystical weird experience that you hear about. You know, where people say, well, I was walking out by my car and I saw this glow and it shone on this sacred rock. And what does that mean, you know? And I'll spend the rest of my life seeking that. You know, that's a bunch of baloney, man. When God shows up, he's got something to say to you. Now, you may not understand the whole thing, but the answer there is seek God. Actually, it's the answer to any problem you got. You're in here today and say, my marriage is falling apart. You know what your answer is? Seek God. My business falling apart. Seek God. My kids falling apart. Seek God. I don't want to seek God. I need an answer. I need a fix for my problem. Seek God. Pretty good answer. But God has a purpose in epiphanies. In Jacob's case, he gave him the same promise he'd given his grandfather. And it's a promise of land, and it's a promise of descendants. But I would bet if this guy's 18 or 19 years old, he doesn't care any more about land and descendants than an 18 or 19-year-old cares right now about saving for retirement. What's his real need, though? He's scared spitless because he's on a journey in some wild territory by himself. Well, there's bears and lions and all kind of stuff that can get you out there, not to mention bad guys. And I think it's interesting that God says, hey, here's the promise I gave your grandfather. This, because that's cosmic. That's universal. This is big stuff. You're going to get the land, the promised land, you and your descendants. But I know what's really bugging you right now while you're sleeping at night, young man. You're scared spitless that you're not going to even live till tomorrow night. So here's the other promise I'm giving you. I'm going to be with you. I think that is so cool. And I think that is so much like our God. Yeah, he's concerned about the Hebrew people and saving the world through the Messiah and all that that comes with that promise that went to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also understands Jacob doesn't get it right now. So I've got to state it because it needs to be stated. But one thing Jacob does get, he needs somebody to protect him. And I'm the God for that. I just think that is, and you know, that's so, it just makes you want to jump up and down. I could see God doing that for King David. David, the shepherd boy, who's got a pure heart before God, never looked lustfully upon a girl in junior high. None of that. I guess, who knows? Actually, probably did, knowing how he ended up with that Bathsheba deal. But nonetheless, it made a good point there for a minute. But this is not him. This is not that. We're talking about this guy's a shucker and a jiver, man. I mean, this guy, he's doing anything. He's a survivor, baby. He's going to tell you anything you need to hear so he can survive off this deal. And this is the kind of guy that God comes and says, I know you're scared tonight. I'm going to be with you. I think it's fantastic. But here's the other thing. God does give promises. And the promises are not only to protect him and not only to give him a land and give him descendants, but the promises that God gives to them and us most of the time are too good to be true from our point of view. I mean, think about his grandfather Abraham. The guy's 75 years old. He's tried to have kids. And God shows up and says, in an epiphany, and says, you're about to have a kid. It's too good to be true. You can't believe that. Every circumstance says the opposite. But God says, this is my promise. You're going to have a kid. Now, it'll take 25 years from the time the promise is given to the time the promise is received. But Romans tells us that what Abraham did was, his faith grew strong as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God could do what he promised. The question to you is, God's made us promises. Does the promise die inside of us? Because let me tell you, if you're looking for encouragement for the promise of God from the world or from the flesh or the devil, you're not going to get it. Everything about the promises of God are supernatural. And the circumstances are natural, and they will grind down the promises of God till you begin to forget even that you got them. And Abraham had his troubles. That's where we got Ishmael. Matter of fact, the descendants of Ishmael made a big mess in France this week. That's still the Ishmael problem right there. But still, and so there's hope for all of us, right? But still with that, Abraham's faith grew strong as he gave glory to God, saying, basically saying, God, you can do it. I can't do it. The circumstances are telling me it's not going to happen. But guess what? You promised it, and I'm going to believe that. And when we do that, see, the promise is being tested by the circumstances. But when we do that, instead of dying inside of us, the promise of God starts taking a new life of its own. It starts growing. And we had a fellow in our church not so long ago. He was retired. He was on an incredibly fixed and small income. And he had this old motorcycle. He liked riding motorcycles. And it was a mosquito killer for sure. You give it the gas, man, and rings were wore out in that motor. It would send smoke all over the place. And he wanted a new motorcycle. And he did. And I hate to even qualify it like this, because God will give us good gifts whether we use them for ministry or not. But he was using it for ministry and all that. But still, I don't think that's a qualifier for God giving us good gifts. He gives good gifts because he loves his kids. But nonetheless, this guy heard God promise him he's going to give him a red gold wing. And what did this guy do? He was an old Pentecostal type fella. So what he did was he took a picture of the red motorcycle and he put it on the refrigerator door. Now, the refrigerator is a very important thing in my life. It's my life source. I'm going to that refrigerator a lot of times a day. And I think this gentleman was the same. So every time he walked by that refrigerator, there's that red motorcycle, and he would say this, I thank you, Lord, for giving me that motorcycle. Now, he didn't have it yet, but in the spiritual, he had it because God had promised it. And guess what? He lived to see the day that he got that red motorcycle. And I lived to see the day, and he rode it to church all the time, didn't he, Jerry? That's what we call giving glory to God, fully convinced God can do what he promised. Now, did the circumstances, when that Social Security check came, that small Social Security check came every month, did that circumstance help him build his faith? No, sir. It wasn't the circumstances. But it was him giving glory to God about the promises. I told you last week about the guy that he's a pastor, and his staff was there, and they had a special guest speaker come in, and a guy has a prophetic gift, and so he said, look, I'd like for you to come and pray for our church staff, and I want you to just go around and prophesy what God's saying about these people. And so they got to the guy's wife, and she didn't have bad health, and it kind of was interesting what the guy said. He said, God is saying to you, you will have perfect health, and when you pray for people, their health will be good. And this was in 2007. At that time, she had no real health issues. From 2007 up till a couple of months ago, she had out-of-control high blood pressure begin to develop in her life. She had high cholesterol that she couldn't get under control. She went through breast cancer and everything associated with that, radiation and the whole deal. And she was going for her annual checkup, and she was about 2 days before that, and she checked her blood pressure, and it was through the roof. Now, this is on medication and everything. And she came home to her husband and said, you know, and we're tempted to think this. Was that a twisted joke? I mean, here we have somebody who has a prophetic anointing, and they say, this is what the Lord's saying, and I wasn't even asking for good news. God just said it, and then everything has been exact opposite for the last 6 years. What is going on? That was 2 days before annual checkup. That's all she did was voice her complaint to God about the promise not being revealed yet. She went to her annual checkup, came back, dancing a jig. My friend said, what's going on? Said, my blood pressure is lower than a normal person. My cholesterol lower than a normal person. And my doctor said, you are a picture of perfect health for a woman your age. So the promise is always tested. It's always going to be tested in our lives. I have other stories, but you get the point. Actually, they're tested so hard that sometimes we even forget we got them. And I'm hoping that today we would be reminded of the promises that God has made, because they have gotten so ground down. You'll never be that. You're never going to do that. That today God brought us here to the house of God to get our head clear and to remember, you know what? God did say this. God did say this. And I'm going to grab hold of that. I'm going to be like that guy with that red motorcycle, and I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to start giving glory to God because God can do it. The last thing about these epiphanies is that God expects a response from the epiphany. Now, Jacob responds to the epiphany. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. He's afraid. That's an appropriate response. He's afraid. He says, this is none other than the gate to heaven, a portal to God's country. He's found a place in the natural where there's some sort of opening there. I almost preached on this today because it's interesting to me that in John 1:51, Jesus tells Nathanael, and he says, how do you know my name? And he says, before Philip came and got you, I saw you under the fig tree. And he says, well, you're the Son of God. And he says, you think that? He says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on this guy right here. I think that's amazing. Is what Jesus is saying is, I'm the portal between here and there. Jacob just had a vision. I am the fulfillment of the vision. In Jacob's vision, I was at the top of the ladder. Now I'm here. I'm on location. So almost preached something about that, but this is what God gave me. So anyway, Jacob sets up a pillar. He makes a vow to give God a tenth. I think that's interesting. He didn't go to church. Where are you going to tie it to? They didn't even have scripture. Didn't have a church. Matter of fact, the only thing they have is some kind of vague notion of an invisible God that shows up every now and then in these epiphanies. But Jacob says, I don't know. That's what faith's about. And I'm going to give a tenth wherever God tells me to give it. And sometimes we forget, especially us Americans, because we're pretty good on one-way relationships. We just want to receive. But sometimes we forget this deal with God is a two-way deal. It's a relationship. God relates to us in a way, and it's not a one-way deal. It's not just me getting blessings from God. Oh, bless me, God, bless me, God, bless me, God. No, it's not about that. It's about, yeah, God says, yeah, I'm going to bless you, but I want a relationship with you. I want a two-way deal. And guess what? I have this epiphany here because I want a response out of you. I have a reason for showing up. And usually when God speaks, it's specific in nature. In other words, here's a good example. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we feel yucky, right? We should. But it's not a general yuckiness. It is a yuckiness that points to a specific thing that will relieve the yucky feeling. I have a friend, told y'all last week, who stole a heater from a store. In a way, he's a grown man. He went to buy a heater, and the heater was 10% off. It was $600, 10% off of that. Went to pay for the heater, gave him a credit card, didn't even look at the numbers, just signed it. And on his way home, his wife's looking at the receipt and says, we got to go back. Them people gave us the heater for 50% off, not 10%. And she said, we got to go back. Now, in that situation, his wife was the voice of the Holy Spirit. But my friend said, nope, and he went home. And that's the kind of guy he is. That's the kind of people I hang around. So y'all wonder why I'm a little off the edge sometimes. But what was going on there? God loves this guy enough to convict him of sin, even though, as far as I know, he's not born again. And he's going to use his wife to do it. And I know the guy was feeling bad about it because he came and told me about it. That's how we all do, don't we? Any way I can do to not do this thing, but I'm going to talk about it. It was crystal clear. To get it right, you go back and pay the other $300 or whatever. That's just all there is to it. Now, that's conviction of sin. And where would we be without that? But there's also a thing called condemnation, and it's from the devil. And the feeling is the same. You feel yucky. The problem with condemnation is, first, in Romans it says, there's now no condemnation for you. And condemnation does not have a specific way out. You just wake up feeling yucky, feeling like a loser, feeling like a... And you know what? You say, what can I do to get out of this? And the answer is nothing. You are a loser. This is something that we need to learn to differentiate from. Because that is not from the Lord. One of them's from the Lord, and the other one's not from the Lord. But the feeling is the same. However, the Lord always shows you where you're wrong and what you can do to get it fixed. So, in my opinion, no Christian should live outside of freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit most of the time. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a bad day or be depressed or be discouraged or something like that, but in general, our lives should be marked by freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think it's our birthright. I think it's something that God died to give us. Now, it requires us to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. I got in touch with some unforgiveness in my life just between these services. I was hating a guy. I didn't really realize it until my wife confirmed me and said, hey, and next time you preach in second service, don't mention that situation. And I'm thinking, why not? And I get out here and I start thinking about it. I think, I'm mad at that guy. That guy hurt me on purpose. He wasn't in the church. But anyway, we got to live. And so George, God bless his heart, George Leader, he's walking out there in the parking lot. He says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting back over here. And he says, and I told him about it. He said, well, let's pray right now. I said, yeah, I choose to forgive that guy. Guy still hurt me, but I choose to forgive him. So now I'm happy. I'm not happy. I'm joyful. There's a difference between happy and joy. I'm free because I forgave that jerk. All right? That's the kind of lifestyle we're dealing with. There's a guy that founded a thing called Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. I don't know if you ever heard of it. He was a dairy farmer from California, and he wrote a book about it. And the name of the book is The Happiest People on Earth. And that is really who we should be, being full of the Holy Spirit. People who experience epiphanies from God all the time. People who walk in a very exciting middle. We should be the happiest people on earth. Now, it doesn't mean everything's always going right for us. We just heard about Pastor Simba and them poor Christians in Pakistan. They're no different than us. But there should be a freedom and a joy that is available to us because of who God is. This happened to me last Tuesday. I got a call from my friend Kenny and Gary Inglesby. And they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm driving down the road. They said, you need to meet us over at Krispy Kreme for some fat pills. We're going to eat some fat pills. Now, this is January. We all ate fat pills for the holidays. And the last thing I want to do is eat some donuts. But these brothers are full of joy and freedom in the Holy Spirit. And they met me over at Krispy Kreme. And that little girl says, do y'all want a sample? And I always say no. But they both said yes. So I said, okay. So we had the sample donut. And then we had, Hunter, we had another donut. And we sat in there for an hour for no good reason except we are people that live in a relationship with the living God. And God visits us all the time. And you know what? There's a time to eat some fat pills and drink some coffee. And I had the best hour. Kenny had the best hour all week by doing that. Thank you for calling me. But why? How can we do that? It's because they're just flowing in the Lord. They're in between things. I said, let's just go do that. It was a wonderful way to do that. So anyway, the last thing we want to say here is that sometimes God does show up in an epiphany or something, and we're not really quite sure what it means. I'm almost contradicting myself here. I said when God speaks, he has a reason to speak. He does. But it doesn't mean that he gives you all the answers in the one meeting. It means that he met with you to get your attention, and the answer is follow me. And we're always asking some questions that maybe God's not answering. I remember we were on a mission trip. I think, Hunter, you might have been on this one. I'm not sure, but we were in Guatemala, and we were trying to show the Jesus film to some people in a village, and there were some devils in that village that didn't want that to happen. And they come out, and they were drunk, and they were throwing rocks at us and all this, and we're trying to show this video, it's a film, on the side of a building with a generator, and had some ex-Baptist folks with me, and I said, this is spiritual warfare. And they didn't really know, and I didn't know too much about it either, but all I know is the devils don't want us doing this. So I said, fellas, we're going to have to push the devil back. So we started walking up and down that dirt road and praising Jesus. And the more we did it, the more full of the Holy Spirit we got. And, man, we were winning. And those drunks backed off, and they were showing the video over here to the people. It was almost like a wall of protection. And then a big rainstorm came, and it run them all off. But it shut down the movie, too. And the pastor said, come into the church. Now, this little old church had never had more than about 12 or 15 people in it. That night, over 100 people were crammed in there to watch this movie. So it was a major move of God. So at the end of the movie, it's the Jesus film put out by Campus Crusade in their own Indian language. And so a lot of people said, I want Jesus. And so we were praying for people and all this. Mostly the pastor was. And then the pastor said, we're going to pray for you. He said it in his Indian language. He doesn't speak Spanish. He speaks an Indian language. And I don't speak either one of them. And so up we came. And God started praying for me, man. And I tell you what, an epiphany happened to me. I started feeling the weight of the Holy Spirit on me. I was like, oh, man. And if you've ever been in that situation, you just feel more and more heavy almost. And I was looking at the ground and that dirt floor in there where those chickens running in and out and pooping there and stuff. And I was like, oh, man, I don't want to lay down in that. But this is what I feel like. I can't even stand up anymore. So that happened. I ended up down there in the dirt. It was great. Guy was prophesying and praying over me. And, you know, that's why, you know, liquor stores, they call them spirits. You ever seen that sign? There's a reason for that. Is when you get a big, good dose of the Holy Spirit, you feel about half drunk or full drunk. And I mean, that's how I felt. I was, man, I was just like, oh, man. And put me in the truck, you know, and get in there. Well, I kept wondering, why did this happen to me? What's the purpose of it? I'm already saved. I'm already a man of God. What is the purpose of this thing? And the answer is follow me. God just says, follow me. Just keep pursuing me. I just wanted to touch you. Keep pursuing me. Keep pursuing me. So, how should we respond? Seek God. Just keep seeking God. A continual seeking of God should be our lifestyle. I think too many times we're worried about answers. We're worried about concrete answers. How are we going to save this marriage? How are we going to save this business? How are we going to do that? God says, follow me. Seek me. Because I'm going to do that, but I can't do it with you the way you are. I've got to change you to get that deal done. And the only way I'm going to change you is if you seek me. You change the way you are. I'm bothered by the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Jesus goes back to his hometown, and they say, do what you've been doing over down the road there, buddy. And it says he could do no miracles among these people because they were full of unbelief. You know, and there's people that are like that with the Spirit of God. It's mostly because we want to pet the dead thing. And who is son of a gun's alive? What am I going to do? It scares me. A.W. Tozier, let's put that up. Here's homework if you choose to do it. That book right there, Pursuit of God, you get it at Amazon or something. Every Christian needs to read that book. Not just once. Needs to read it, and then probably you'll need to revisit it. The Pursuit of God. This guy was a pastor in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s up in the Chicago area. And basically, I can sum up his whole life in this. He said to have already found God, but yet want to still pursue him should be your lifestyle. That's what that book's about. That book will be great. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean to be a seeker God? Oh, by the way, I want to say that. There are some spiritual seekers out there. Have you ever run into spiritual seekers? A lot of them are not interested in being spiritual finders. There is a real God, and he's really alive, and he really wants to be found, but it's kind of coochy to be a spiritual seeker. Here's the alive God, but I'm going to go seek over here and over here, and I ain't even going to look there and over here because I don't want to be a finder. I want to be a seeker. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be a finder. I don't give two figs about seeking. Seeking is something I'm doing when I'm miserable. Finding is what I'm interested in. I'm interested in finding the living God and submitting myself under him. Because I want to king. We were out there praying on the church slab with some pastors, and Pastor Tom Ray prayed a profound prayer. He said, Jesus, he yells it out. He says, Jesus, we want you to be our king. I thought, how many Americans could say that? We want a king. We want you to be our king. That's what new creation's about, Revelation 21, 22. It's about Jesus being king. That's what I want. So how do you do that? How do you pursue God? Well, you got a good start here. making church a regular part of your life. This is where you're going to meet people who are going the same way you're going in life. You know? Daily reading in the Scripture, private prayer, talking to God throughout the day. Respond to the epiphanies that God gives us. Respond to the last thing He showed us to do and do that. I'm going to end with this. A few weeks went by with this Pakistan situation, and the associate pastor who had written the check got a call from the pastor in the town in Pakistan. He said there's trouble there again. The same religious leader has stirred up the people again. There's 20,000 of them now. And I got a call from the pastor who we gave the money to, and he's scared. This was on Saturday night. So Pastor Simba and the other guy said, well, nothing we can do right now but just pray. So they prayed. Well, he saw his associate minister Sunday morning before the first service. He said, what's going on? He said, it's gotten worse. He said, they're now surrounding the Christians. The Christians have run up to the roof of a building, and there's 20,000 of them chanting, we're going to kill you. And he said, man, I know it's real. I heard it on the phone. I heard the fear in the man's voice, and I heard the crowd shouting, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Of course, it's in their dialect. So they go into church service. They're worshiping God in there. And the pastor walks up on stage, says, look, we're going to finish worshiping God in a minute, but right now we got an emergency situation happening in the village in Pakistan. We need the whole church to now. And he told them the whole thing. He said, we need to pray for protection right now. Once again, participatory sport. The whole church began to pray out loud, oh, God, and began to call on God for protection for these people. So they had no way of knowing anything. They just, amen, thank you, okay. They felt a release from the Lord. They did what they needed to do. They went on with church. They did their three services. At the end of Sunday, they got a call. And they said, what happened? He said, man. He said, right after we talked to you, it was a clear day. He said, these people were closing in, and all of a sudden, a bunch of clouds started developing, and a torrential rainstorm hit. And this is my words, one of those kind that gets you wet all the way to your underwear, you know, before you can get to the from the guard of the house. And he said, all those people were dispersed, and we were saved. And it happened right at the time y'all's church was praying. This is a God that's involved. And he's involved in multifaceted situations. So when we encounter people this week, we need to realize God's ahead of us. God's ahead of us. And so my prayer would be kind of this with us today is I want a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A lot of us are too complex. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be busy and be focused and be productive. But what it means, complex people miss God because they're too consumed with the issues in their life. Walter Heidenreich told us that thing. Don't pray the problem. You're basically praising the problem most of the time. But too complex. I think we need to ask God for a simplicity of spirit. We can be, matter of fact, you'll be more productive, more in tune with what's going on. But there's a simplicity and a calmness that needs to come over us. That's one thing I would like to pray for me for 2015. Secondly, there's people in here today that desperately need an epiphany today. I mean, you really need to know what decision to make on this one situation. I think God brought you here today to release that to you. And we're going to pray for that right now in a second. And then the last group is that, and this is where I want to start, is what promise has God given that has not been fulfilled yet? So could you get your bulletin out and write that down? A promise that God has given that has not been fulfilled. We're going to pray that it be fulfilled. So, but write it down, not where everybody can see it. It's your private thing. Put it in your pocket when we're done. But I think God wants to do some things. All right, we got them? We're still writing them? We got them? All right, let's stand up. And if you want prayer that these promises come together, we're not going to call you up front or anything. But you say, you know what? I want to see this promise come to pass. Would you raise your hand? All right. So what we need to do is pray for these folks with their hands raised. There are a bunch of you. It might be better to come up here. Is that okay? I'm not trying to trick you. If you can, if you feel comfortable, come up here to the front. You that will need a promise fulfilled. Come on up. Let's ask God to do it. It doesn't matter which way you aim. There's just a bunch of us. Would it be too weird if we held hands? Jerry already broke the ice on that. Let's hold hands. Why do we do that? I had a guy challenge me about this stuff this week. I don't know. I just think that there's more availability for the Holy Spirit to flow through us when we're like a pipeline. So right where you are, you know your promise, right? So right under your breath, could you begin to talk to God about it? Not out loud, just under your breath. And ask Him to release it. When your mark, gets set, go. Lord, I want to pray that the promises be released. Real promises that you have really given, that the circumstances continue to tell us are not going to happen. We call them forth today, right now, in the name of Jesus. Let them be released, God. I pray that you send hope and faith, and there be a strength that would rise up like the man with the red motorcycle, that as every day he walked by that refrigerator, his faith got stronger and stronger that this, A, really is from God, B, it's really too good to be true, and C, it's really going to happen. And I pray that you raise us up, Lord, that we would be a group of people that are like Abraham and give glory to God, fully convinced that you can and you are going to do it. I pray for every promise that has been prayed right here today, that it be fulfilled. And whatever it is that's maybe holding it back, if it's something that these people need to be focused on, something that they need to work on, show it to them. Let it happen in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, before y'all go anywhere, but we may need to add some more to it, the other group we need to pray for is people who desperately need an answer about a certain situation. You need an epiphany. You need to know which way to go. Who's here on that? It may be some that are out there. Okay, so let's swap places. So those that need an epiphany, come on up. Those who are done, move out of the way. Let's be quick about this. But you really need God to speak to you about something. Okay? Let's hold hands again. Under your breath, would you pray for your person on your left? You don't even know him. Just start praying for him. God, that you would release the revealed thing. It's hidden, and they need it released. They need answers. They need directions. Okay, now you're praying for the guy on the right or the girl on your right. Same thing. God, would you bless my brother or my sister with the release of the wisdom that they're seeking? They need to know which way to go. They need your will, God. They don't want to do it their way. They want to do it your way. Would you begin to release that today, right now, in the name of Jesus? On this one, Father, I pray that by next Sunday, the direction will be released, and maybe earlier. We're not going to argue if it's earlier, Lord. But by faith, we believe you can do it, and I pray that you reveal the wisdom that we need by next Sunday on this issue right here, this one issue. And then lastly, anybody else out there like me who's just tired of being wooden-headed and spiritually dull and wants to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I think raise up both hands and surrender to God. Lord, would you come into our lives, calm our complexity, turn our complexity into purposeful living with boundaries, that we don't miss you, that we don't miss the things that you're trying to do in restaurants while we're eating lunch. Lord, really what it is, people, is surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. It really is that. It's saying, look, I'm not going to control this thing anymore. The Holy Spirit is. And where he tells me to eat lunch, I'm going to go eat lunch. Where he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Begin to tell God that. If that's in your heart, it's in my heart. Amen. Chris is going to usually lead us in a song or two. Our prayer teams are going to be over here. We may need to do some more prayer on some things, so come for prayer teams. Come to Monday night, prayer tomorrow night. That's always here. So God bless you. Stay and sing and pray, or be dismissed. God bless you.